about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people. We find that our love for Christ is real when we also consistently love the brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 16, in the phrase, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking," we saw how one of the fundamental elements of our prayer life should be the degree to which we are praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in the local church, but literally around the world. In verse 17, in the words, "that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," we saw that how we need to reach out and actively engage the Holy Spirit within us before we even begin studying the Word of God. In verse 17, through the phrase, "so that you may know him better," we discovered that God gave us his word in order that we may get to know him better. In verse 18, through the phrase, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened," we learned that we need to pray that God will open us up to the blessings he's already given us, rather than re-ask for those same blessings. And then last week, in the words, "that you may know the hope to which he has called you," we examine the meaning of the word hope in Scripture, that confident expectation that God is going to receive us home and everything that flows out of that that can happen in our life. Well, as if that wasn't enough, there's two more things that flow from verse 19 that I want to show us this morning. Notice what Paul prays in verse 19. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, one, the hope to which he has called you, two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and three, his incomparably great power for us who believe." I want to focus for a few minutes on that phrase, "that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now, there's two aspects of this that I want us to focus on. The first is seen in a story that comes out of Vietnam. A rich man and his son, who loved works of art, they were rich enough that they collected many of the world's greatest paintings. They had Raphael's and Michelangelo's, and you name it, they probably had it in their collection, at least one representative from each of the great masters in the world. The son went to Vietnam, and he was killed in Vietnam. And that left everything basically for the father. But he was killed while rescuing another soldier. And about a month later, a young man knocked on the door of the rich man. And he had a package in his hand. And he said, "Sir, you've never met me, but I served with your son in Vietnam. In fact, I'm alive because he was killed while rescuing me. He was carrying me. I had been wounded. He was carrying me on his shoulder. And the enemy fired and killed him. But in such a way, he managed to get me far enough to my lines where the other soldiers were able to save me." And he said, "Your son often talked about the great works of art that the two of you enjoy." He goes, "I'm not much of a painter, but I wanted to paint the last remembrance I have of your son, and I wanted to give it." And so this father unwrapped the package, and it's this picture of his son carrying a wounded soldier to safety just before he dies. And it wasn't much of a painting, but the father loved it, and he put it across the mantle of his fireplace in his home. And every time a visitor came to his house, the first painting he would show them was that painting of his son, before he'd show them any of the other masterpieces that they owned. Well, about 25 or 30 years later, the father died. And there was an auction of all these world-famous paintings. And people literally from all over the world, some of the richest people in the world, flew in because this was finally their chance to get some of these great masterpieces
for themselves. And they gathered in this hall of the man's house.
Well, the first picture that went up was a picture of the young man. And the auctioneer said, "Who will bid me 100? Who will bid me 200? And someone from the back of the crowd said, "We don't want the son. We want the master's." The auctioneer continued, and the crowd started booing him. "Who will give me 100? Who will give me 200? And finally, amidst the crowd booing, and you could just see the tension in the room, the man who'd been the gardener for the father and the son and had been the gardener for over 40 years, he finally said, "I bid $10, because that was literally all he could afford. And so the auctioneer goes, "We have $10. Do we have 20? Do we have 20? And the crowd said, "Give it to him for $10. We just want the master's." And so the auctioneer goes, "Sold for $10. The lawyer walks in. And he says, "The auction is now closed. There is a stipulation in the father's will that only one painting would be sold. And whoever gets the son gets everything that belongs to the father." The crowd was devastated. And the gardener walked out of that room a richer man than he could have ever imagined, because he loved the son enough that the father gave everything to him. That is what it means to have the riches of the father. You and I, when we love His Son, God has said there's nothing else that matters. And of all my riches, I give those riches to you when you have the Son. That's the spiritual truth that Paul is telling us earlier in Ephesians 1:3 when he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." But when do we receive these riches? I've heard a lot of Christians who think that we will inherit God's riches when we get to heaven. And so the result is, if I can just endure my life on this earth, if I can just get through, then I'll finally experience the good life when I die. Well, if that's your perception of the Christian life, I want you to look again at Ephesians 1:18 and see the second aspect of the riches of our inheritance that Paul wants to teach us. "That you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance." And notice the next three words: "in His saints." The riches of His glorious inheritance in His saints. What Paul is trying to tell us, of all the riches of God, the most glorious aspect, the greatest inheritance that God has, are the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And think about it. Isn't that true in our local family as well? Whether we're poor or whether we're wealthy, our true wealth lies in our relationship with our family. Riches can be taken away in a moment, but it's those relationships that stay. And when Paul says that you may know the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints, that means that the greatest experience that we can have on this earth is received in Christ as we interact and live life and experience life with the saints. So, how does God intend to bless us through the saints? I want us to think of an illustration of the human body. How does the human body function at its best? Do you take the liver out and put it on a shelf? No, the liver functions when it is in connection with everything else. And you can put any piece of the human body. The human body is designed to interact together. The spiritual body is designed to interact together. And when the human body is at its best, it's when all the pieces of the body work together.
I learned this in a very dramatic way when I was 18 years old. Now, you have to understand a little bit of context for this story. I did not grow up in the church. My father died when I was young, and to say that my household was a peaceful household would not be true. Okay? Both my brothers graduated from high school at age 16. They took the test to get out of high school early because they thought that going to Vietnam was safer than being in our household. And I'm not exaggerating. Okay? I went to military school when I was 15 years old to escape the house. But at military school, there was prostitution, there was drugs, there was a lot of other physical things happening, and I came back to public high school. Now, that was in the days of long hair. Okay, remember those hippie days for those of us who have gray hair now? Well, my head had been shaved every week in high school, in public school, in military school. So when I came back to high school, I was the freak on campus. And literally no one would talk to me except for some girls who went to a church. And they happened to be pretty cute. Okay, I will give them a lot of credit. Okay, but they reached out to me. And so I started attending church as a sophomore in high school. First time I went because of the girls. Second time I went because of the girls. Third time I went because of the girls. And then the preacher said, "Robin, have you ever read the Bible?" And I literally said, "What's a Bible?" Now, if you can imagine a 15-year-old in our culture never having heard of the Bible before, that's the world I grew up in. And so he challenged me to read through the Bible. And in the next 3 years, I read through the Bible 5 times. The first time, because I enjoy reading. The second time, I began to notice that there's this thing called God. The third time, I began to notice that there was a focus on Jesus. And I, in my language back then, not to be crude, but fourth and fifth times, I noticed that Jesus was saying, "You can't have your way and my way. It's either one or the other. You've got to choose." So 10 days before college started, I became a Christian. I walked up to the pastor and I said, "The Bible says this is what I need to do to become a Christian. I've done this and this and this. Can I be baptized?" And he goes, "Yes." Well, at the same time, in this situation, God not only called me to him, but he called me in the ministry. And that's a whole other story. And so I felt like I needed to go to a Bible college. My preacher made a few phone calls. And literally 10 days after being baptized, I'm now in Bible college in California where I know no one. My mom thinks it's the biggest mistake of my life. And she said, "I was willing to pay for your college, but if you do this, you're cut off completely financially." So I had no money, no friends, knew no one. Now you have to understand that the life in Bible college, the greatest usage of water in Bible college is Sunday morning at about 10:30. Because most students don't want to be involved in local church. Well, I needed to be involved. I wanted to be. And so I went up to a youth minister that I respected, and I said, "I don't have a car. I don't have any money. I don't have anywhere of getting anything, but I'd like to be a volunteer in the church." And he said, "Great." And I said, "Great. Okay, you'll have to pick me up." And that meant a 40-mile drive for him. But I said, "I'll do anything you want me to do." Now, that church had a youth group of about 400 students. It was a large church. And he said, "Tell you what we need more than anything else right now, we need a ninth grade boys Sunday school teacher." I said, "Okay." Had no idea what I was getting into. Remember, I've been a Christian now for about 2.5 weeks. Okay? I really don't know. I get into a class of about 25 junior high, ninth grade boys. And almost all of them have been raised in the church. They know more about the Bible than I do, and they know far more about the Christian life than I do. And it's a sink or swim. And so I'm reaching out to people in the church. I'm asking people who are successful teachers, will you teach me how to teach? I'm reaching out to people and all around me, and I'm just involving myself as much as I can. And they teach me not only how to teach, but they teach me how to minister to people. They teach me to go to the boys' games, and we do different things. And so for the next 2.5 years, I'm their Sunday school teacher. And we go from about 25 to about 95 boys by the time they are juniors. But here's the thing. I learned at a very young age in Christ, when you reach out and depend on others in the body, that's when your life is blessed more than ever. I can go all the way through my life in Christ up to this point, and I can tell you, every time I've grown the most in Christ is when I've been most involved with other believers. Whether it be in a small group, or whether it be in a ministry, whether it be just involved with people's lives. What Paul is saying is that if we want to experience the riches of God's inheritance on this earth, we do so through one another. We do so through people in our lives. Now consider our culture today. I'm not putting anybody down when I say this. But most of us, when we leave here on Sunday morning, the next time we're involved with Christian people during the week is next Sunday morning. How can we experience any of God's riches if God said you will do so through your experience in the same? One of the things we need to understand is that God designed the body to be interdependent. And when we know that, then there's a third thing that Paul wants us to know in Ephesians 1:19, that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. I think most Christians today are overwhelmed by our society. I look at our political election this year, and I'm probably more discouraged as an American than I've ever been. I look at the two political candidates that we have for president, and I'm not saying whether you should vote Democrat or Republican, that's not my role, but I think, Lord help us, if this is the best that America has to offer, and sometimes life happens and you get discouraged. Thursday, Donna went to work and discovered that her company that she works for has been bought out by a new management company. She finds out tomorrow whether she has a job or not, along with the rest of the staff. There's nothing in this world you can depend on. And as a result, sometimes it's easy to be overwhelmed by the world around us. But I want you to notice how Paul describes the power of God that exists within us. Verse 19 and 20. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. There's a teaching in Scripture. The more God repeats something in a shorter period of time, of words, the more important it becomes. And I want you to note what Paul in about 8 words, 4 things he does. First, the word power is the English word where we get dynamite and dynamo. It refers to the inherent power that is waiting to be, it's in us and it just needs to get out in a powerful way. The word for working, that power is like the working, is the word from which we get our English word energy. The word for mighty, the power is like the working of His mighty, is the word that we get a power or ability. And when you say this, power is like the working of His mighty strength, the Greek word for strength is our English word dominion. Now, why does Paul put all four of these words that seem to multiply and cascade on one another in such a short section?
Because he wants us to see the massive power that is available to you and I as God's people when we interact with the saints. As he goes on in verses 19 and 20, it's the same power which raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that created life out of beauty. Beauty out of ashes, excuse me. It's that same power that is dwelling within us right now. Now, look at Ephesians 3:20 as well. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. Both times Paul prays for us, he mentions the power of God that is within us. Why? Because I think that we as believers often feel powerless to do anything about the world around us. We often feel powerless to do anything about the situation we're in, about the relationships we're in, and we tend to give up. Paul's reminding us of that resurrection power so that we will know with certainty that we too have that same power within us. And if we have the power of God within us, we are not powerless. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can resurrect relationships. The same power that brought hope and joy to the Israelites who lived in the desert when they crossed into a land of abundance can be ours when we walk with Christ. Instead of feeling doubt, we can regain confidence in the Lord. Instead of being discouraged or depressed about the world around us, we can look around us and see the hand of God working virtually just as is said in Scripture. Instead of feeling helpless, we can be re-energized and know that God is going to use us for victory after victory in His kingdom. God's hope, God's riches, God's power. That's what God wants to know from us. But there's one final story that I want to tell you this morning. A true story out of Itasca, Texas. Before World War II, a fire swept through the school. 236 children in that small town were killed in the fire. You can imagine. The heart was literally ripped out of that small community because virtually every single family in the community suffered a loss of a child or two or three. World War II began to happen. There weren't a lot of resources. But after World War II, the town decided they were going to build the best school possible with the most up-to-date water sprinkler system for the protection of their children. And that's exactly what they did. When they had that grand opening, every parent in that community knew with absolute confidence that their children would be protected if a fire ever broke out in that school again. Well, because of the new school and because a lot of communities in Texas were rapidly growing after World War II, 7 years later, after building that school, they had to enlarge it. And so the contractor, when he was breaking down the walls and he was doing the different work and he began to connect the old water system with the new water system, he discovered that that modern fire sprinkler system that the town was so proud of had never been connected to the water supply in the city. Can you imagine the shockwave that went through their parents? Now here's a greater disclaimer. God wants to give us His hope. He wants to give us His riches. He wants to give us His power. It's all there waiting when we connect. That, my friends, is our challenge. Will we take the steps we need to do this week to reconnect with Christ, to reconnect with His people, to
to be re-involved with Him so that we can discover God's hope, God's riches, and God's power for our lives in a greater and greater way.
Father, thank You for showing us how we can experience Your power in our lives as we focus on the hope of our calling in Christ. Thank You for reminding us of how blessed we become as we become interdependent with one another in the body of Christ. Thank You for showing how that hope and strength can overflow when we remind ourselves that the same power which raised Christ from the dead is working in us and through us when and as we connect to You. Thank You for God's hope. Thank You for God's power. Thank You for God's strength which You have given to us. In Your Son's name, we pray. Well, thank you all for those words. I appreciate it. I just want you to know that when we talk about the book of Ephesians, it's a book that can change your life if you apply it verse by verse. And again, there are some things that you can be ready to prepare for on the insert next week. We're going to be closing with a closing song. If you have a decision to make for Christ, if this sermon has touched you in some way, you have a need for prayer, please come forward at this time so that we can lift you up before the Lord. Ready? Jeff? God's hope, God's power.